ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, remember the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, how God told Noah to build a boat, an ark. And many read the story and don't think much about it. It's not such a big deal. It was. If you use, I think it was an 18-inch cubit, the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. There's another measurement that would make it over 500 feet long. So it was huge. It had a total volumetric capacity of 1,400,000 cubic feet. It's equal to the volumetric capacity of 522 standard livestock railroad cars. Three decks, each about 15 feet high. It took Noah and the boys 120 years to build this thing. Kind of sounds like one of my building projects. It takes that long. And keep in mind that they could not load up a truck and go to Lowe's or Menards with all the supplies they needed. This is all hand-constructed. And can you imagine the ridicule from those walking by this work of Noah? It wasn't built by any water, this ark. It never rained on the earth until the floodwaters came upon the earth. So day in and day out, hey, Noah, where's the rain? Where's the water? What are you building? It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? Even doubting what God told him, what God said to him. 120 years of this. But for Noah, he continued on in the work. And in Hebrews 11, 7, it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What did Noah do? He rolled the stone away. He did what God told him to do, and it wasn't easy because all the mocking and ridicule, it stunk. But look at the glory of God that was seen in his obedience. He and his family were spared through this judgment to save them, to save this world, because it was through the family of Noah that the earth was repopulated. And for Noah, the question would be, do you believe? And the answer is yes. We have the evidence for his faith. He built the ark. His actions showed that what he believed, he did. In the book of Numbers, Moses sends 12 spies into the land of Canaan. He promised land. This is what God promised them. And a representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel went. Two of these men were Joshua and Caleb of the 12. And the promise that God gave to Moses and he shared with the people was that the land of Canaan was theirs. God was going to give it to them. That's a promise. So as the spies went into this land, spending 40 days there, they reported back to Moses good news and bad news. And this is what it says in Numbers chapter 13. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, that's always a bad word for us, nevertheless, right? Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. The land's great, but. But what? There's giants in the land. The cities are huge. They got fortified walls around the city. How are we going to do this? We're going to be destroyed. We're like grasshoppers, and they're giants. They took their eyes off the Lord. You see, the question to them is, do you believe? And the answer is no, they did not believe. We see the evidence of their faith. They were unwilling to roll the stone away and see the glory of God because the situation in their eyes stunk and they weren't going to step in it. Now, there were two of these spies that gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. Again, Numbers 13 and Numbers chapter 14, I'm reading from both. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They rolled the stone away, right? Even though the situation didn't look good through the eyes of man, it may have stunk, but they were willing to step forward because why? Because they believed in the promises of God. And I think the problem comes when we doubt God and his promises to us, when we lose perspective of things. Yeah, things, you know, may look dead, they may stink, but can Jesus bring them back to life? Absolutely. Romans 4:17. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You know, as we go through these situations, and I'm not trying to downplay them, they're difficult, but we begin to doubt. We don't want to roll that stone away. We don't want to obey the Lord and trust in him. And instead of looking at them through the eyes of God, we look at them through our eyes. We have to do the exact opposite. You know, how do we gain the perspective if we lost it? We're going to get to in a few weeks here in John chapter 12, Mary anointed the feet of Jesus for his burial. She believed he would be raised from the dead, something that the apostles did not even get at this point. And you go, well, how did she see these things? Because she spent time at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him and hearing from him. And she had a correct perspective. When we're struggling and seeing Jesus clearly, having a correct perspective of a situation, I think many times we're not spending the time we need with the Lord in his word and prayer and fellowship with other believers. May not even go to church. And we have all kinds of reasons why people aren't there or why we're not there. And it's interesting, you know, as I'm looking at trends in the church today, you know, the biggest trend since COVID is people are staying at home and watching online. Because you know what? I don't have to get dressed. I can stay in my pajamas. I got a cup of coffee. I can go to the bathroom and don't have to bother anyone. This is great. Really? So what about let us not forsake the assembling together, right? As some have, as Paul said in Hebrews. How are you using the gifts that God has given you? I don't get it. You know, on Thursday, Arda and I were talking. We can't wait to come to church. We love the fellowship, the worship, the teaching of the word, hearing what God has for us. There's a problem. And I'm not trying to offend anyone by that, but what is your perspective of the situation? How, you know, fellowship is important because as we talk to each other, we get to know some of the things that you're going through. And we could be praying for you. But if you're not here, how do we get to even know you? You know, there are some people that some of you don't even know because they've been gone, I don't know, 2 years? Wow. Is that crazy? Are we spending time at the feet of Jesus? Just spend time and listen to him. You know, Asaph in Psalm 73 had the same problem. He felt that the situation he was in really stunk. It wasn't fair because he looked at the prosperity of the wicked, that they die painless deaths. You know, everything is great for them. They have easy lives. They're on all the talk shows. They write all the books. You know, they're very popular people. They boast about their evil. And they even mock God. And here is Asaph. He's a godly man. He washes his hands. He's clean. And all this bad stuff is happening to him. It was very painful. It was unfair. It stunk. And it says that he almost slipped. He almost fell in his relationship with God because he lost the perspective that he needed to have. You know, as we're going through these tough times, we tend to look at others, especially the ungodly, the unsaved, and we think that they have it better. They don't. In fact, we tend to, when we're going through bad things, we make their lives better. Oh man, just to have $1 million, that would be great. Really? That would be it? That's what would satisfy you? I guarantee you it won't. There'll always be something else. For Asaph, again, he almost slipped. He almost fell. How did he get the correct perspective? Well, Psalm 73, verses 15 through 17 shows us. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. In other words, I can't even witness anymore. I can't even share about God because it's just not fair. All the things that are happening in my life. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I just couldn't get it until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You see, he had the wrong perspective. And it didn't change until when he went into the house of God. He spent time with God, and then he had an eternal perspective of the situation. How important that is. You know, we may know all the theological issues. We may be able to quote all kinds of scriptures. But as we move away from God, we lose that perspective, and we're not going to apply those things to our lives. We're not going to believe. There was a Danish sculptor years ago, Thors Walden, and he created a life-size granite carving of Jesus. And it's a fascinating statue because the way he sculptured it, when you stand next to the statue, you can only see the body of Jesus. You can't see his face, no matter how hard you try. You can look and try all you want. You can't. But he placed this little sign next to the statue, and this is what it reads. If you want to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at his feet. You know, it's so simple, isn't it? If you want to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at his feet. Wow. And you could see the face of Jesus then perfectly if you sit by the statue. And I think the same is true in our lives. If we want to see him, we have to sit down. We have to spend time with him to receive from him. You know, David said in Psalm 32, verses 7 through 9, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." In other words, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to be in fellowship with him. And he's going to guide us. He's going to direct our steps. All you have to do is believe and roll the stone away and see the glory of God. And what happens when we obey the Lord? Psalm 40, verse 3. "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord." Our life is just filled with joy. It doesn't mean the situation has gotten better, but we have a correct perspective and we're able to live through this. And people see the joy that we have in the Lord, not necessarily the situation, but in the Lord. David said in Psalm 3, as the psalmist, he was writing about fleeing from his son Absalom. Imagine this. Absalom was trying to usurp the throne from David, his father. And he did, for a time. And how he felt the pain. His own flesh and blood doing this to him. And it seemed like a hopeless situation to David. And he was on the run, his own son wanting to kill him. So it was a dark situation, dead, lifeless. It stunk, right? But again, David said in Psalm 3, verses 3 through 6, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and I slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." Where was his protection coming from? It was the Lord. And even though the situation was horrible, he slept. How could he do that? Because his trust was in the promises of God to him. And God brought David back into his kingdom and dealt with Absalom, who died in battle for his rebellion. David saw this dead situation, lifeless, hopeless, it stunk, and it comes back to life as he walked by faith and trusted in the Lord. You know, don't negate the truths of God because of what you see happening in your life. One writer said this, "People refuse to believe that which they don't want to believe in spite of the evidence." We have the evidence of God's word, right? The promises of God to us. When explorers first went to Australia, they found a mammal which laid eggs, spent some time in water, some on land, had a broad, flat tail, webbed feet, and a bill similar to a duck. First time they found it. When they returned to England, they told the populace of this, and everyone said, "You know, that's a hoax. You're just making that up. That's not real." Well, they returned to Australia and found a pelt from this animal, took it back to England, and they still refused to believe. All the evidence there, they disbelieved because they didn't want to believe. In this world, it can get very tough, guys, and it may seem hopeless, lifeless, and stink, where you just don't want to believe. You just want to give up. What's the use? I've tried and tried and tried. Don't go down that path. Roll the stone away and see the glory of God, what he wants to do. And again, I can't tell you that immediately the situation's going to be resolved. But God will give you his peace, like I have said, as you go through these storms. He's going to strengthen you. And we have victory if we look to Jesus. And Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We need to be able to sit at his feet and receive from him, to put our trust in him. You see, our peace is found in Jesus as we walk and live in this world. We will have tribulation. Have any of you experienced that? All of you have, right? Where is our peace? In Jesus. You know, remember our story that we opened up with, the law of the pendulum. That 250-pound ball comes swinging down upon you. Don't run away, don't flee or hide. Believe in what God has said in his word. Trust in him, because the law of God will supersede the law of the pendulum. And we know it's true, because God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. And what did Jesus say to Martha? Do you believe this? And he's asking us the same question. Do we believe in his promises to us? The evidence is when God calls us to go forth, to roll away the stone, that we do it. And we don't say, are you sure? It really stinks. Are you really sure you want me to do this? We walk by faith, roll the stone away, and see the life that God will bring to those dead, stinky situations we face in life. As we read on, listen how the story concludes as we look at what Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Look at verse 41 here in John chapter 11. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. What did Jesus say? Roll away the stone. And what did they say? Are you sure, Lord? He really stinks in there. I don't think we're going to do this. No. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. They did it. They stepped out in faith. They rolled away the stone. That's faith. Maybe it did smell in there. I mean, he was in there 4 days, so it's going to stink. But they still did what the Lord told them to do. That's a walk of faith. And in the middle of this stink, in the mess, this death, Jesus is in communion with the Father. You know, we need to remain in communion with God in the midst of it all. And it's not easy. And Jesus speaks very loudly so all the people can hear. Why? Well, so they can hear. That was the main reason. And that they would believe that when Lazarus comes forth, that he is the one who the Father sent. You know, they smelled the smell of death. And now what are they going to see? A miracle of life. That's pretty amazing. May we display our faith openly, take those steps of faith loudly so when God works forth a miracle, others will see it and they'll come to saving faith. You know, Jesus, as he spoke forth these words, he spoke to Lazarus as if he was alive, right? He didn't say, hey, dead body in there, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Why? Well, Romans 4:17, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He's the one who can bring forth life to the dead, and he caused Lazarus to come forth. Why did he call him by name? Some speculate, I don't think this is true, but if Jesus just said, come forth, everyone from the tombs would come forward. Is it possible? Yeah, I guess it is possible. But I think Jesus wanted all to see, hey, look, I'm calling Lazarus, and when he comes forth, you'll know who I am. And this was not a resurrection. Why? Because Lazarus is going to die again. This is a resuscitation. And we're going to see in John chapter 12 that the religious leaders, because Lazarus is such a witness of who Jesus is, you know what they want to do with Lazarus? They want to kill him. The poor guy. You know, I just got out of the tomb. Now you want to kill me again. What is going on here? And we'll talk about his dynamic witness and how even today we see people who are trying to destroy the evidence of our faith. Yes, one day we're going to be raised in glory. We're going to get resurrection bodies at the time of the rapture. And I think that day is coming. Now, how do we apply this today? Or does it even apply to our lives today? I think it does. I think there's a spiritual application to this. We can see in our own lives and in the lives of others that Jesus raises the dead in a sense. Yeah, some he raises physically, but they'll die again like Lazarus. But more importantly, he raises those who are spiritually dead back to life. As Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Apart from Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God made us alive again. That was the ministry of Jesus, to raise those back to life who were spiritually dead, and it's still the ministry of Jesus today, through the Holy Spirit. In John 10:10, "I've come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." That spiritual life, that everlasting life that's found in him. "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Not just physical life, but spiritual life, eternal life that's found in him. You know, apart from Christ, we're like spiritual zombies because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. If you're not in Christ, not a believer, spiritually speaking, you're dead. The spirit is dead. The spirit is what helps us to have communication with God. And these dead bodies are bound by the grave clothes they're wearing, and that's the grave clothes of sin. They're in bondage. They're prisoners to these things. And here comes Jesus, able to raise the spiritually dead back to life. And here's Lazarus. Comes back to life. He's still in his grave clothes, right? How did he come forward? Well, you know, there's always the speculation. Some say he just glided over the ground. Really, he glided over the ground? I think he was just hopping, right? He's just hopping over there. I mean, the guy's got to be pretty excited and pretty, "Hey, you know, let's get this stuff off of me. I'm kind of all bound up here." What does Jesus say to these guys? "Loose him and let him go." Yeah, Holy Spirit brings people to Jesus. There's no doubt about it. We don't. We're just the instrument that God uses. But what about then discipleship? All the bondage that we were in. Believe me, when I came to Christ, even though I was, you know, one of the worst Catholics ever because I didn't believe in anything, I was just Catholic by name, I still knew the things that they taught. And all that bondage, the bondage of the things of this world. And as God's word was being taught, as I was being discipled, all that covering, all those wrappings were removed from my life. And you maybe think, well, I can't disciple anyone. I'm pretty new. I don't know in the Lord. I don't know a lot about the Lord. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed and how the religious leaders were coming against him? And I love his response that he said to them. "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Wasn't that what you know? You were spiritually blind, dead in your trespasses and sins. I'm alive now in Christ. There's your testimony. There's your story that you can share with people. And I realize it's not easy out there. And some of you are going back to the problems you had the week before. Some of you are going to face new problems. How are you going to face those things? Yeah, the situation you're in, the situation that you're facing may seem dead and there's no life to it. It stinks, but the one who has given to us new life can give life to those things that seem dead in our life that stink. And we have to come to him. We have to obey him, roll that stone away, you might say. And as impossible as it may seem, aren't all things possible with God? Absolutely they are. I'm so thankful for that. You see, the focus of our faith has to be Jesus. And it not the solution to the problem and not the problem. Isn't that what we tend to focus on? Okay, I think I can fix it by doing this. We love to fix things. And God says, no, let me do it. I do a better job. And I'll close with this. And I want you to remember our story that we open up with, the law of the pendulum. You know, as that 250-pound ball comes swinging down upon you, don't run away, don't flee or hide, but believe in what God has said in his word. Trust in him because the law of God supersedes the law of the pendulum. And we know how true that is. Remember what Jesus said to Martha. Do you believe this? And he's asking us the same thing this morning. With the situations we're facing, do we believe? And if we truly do, roll the stone away, take that step of faith, see the life that God is going to bring to the situations that you're facing, as difficult as they may seem. Sit at the feet of Jesus and worship him and receive from him his peace, his direction, his comfort, his love. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this amazing story. And I know, Lord, you're just trying to encourage us. You're trying to stretch our faith. You're helping us to go through these storms of life that we face. very difficult situations that, again, may seem very dead and lifeless and stink, and yet you want to bring life to it. And we thank you for that you care that much for us, that you number the hairs of our head, you know us that well, and your love is unending. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray for every person here this morning, those listening on the radio, the internet, that you would bless them, encourage them, no matter what they're going through right now. It may be very difficult, but Lord, you're with them, and you will see them through. And we thank you for that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.